The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. We'll go ahead and open in your Bibles to John chapter 6. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 755. So we've been going through John 6 the past few weeks. And so in those past 2 weeks, we have seen Pastor Lance preach the first part of it. We've seen Jesus feed the 5,000, multiply the fish and the bread. Last week, we saw Jesus walk across the Sea of Galilee on the water. This week now, we return to the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. And what we'll see in this passage is an extended dialogue between the people who received the bread from Jesus and between Jesus himself. So every now and then, my boys get these books from the library that are called Shine a Light books. And so every page of the book is pretty basic. There's a pretty standard picture. It might be an animal or a truck or a tree or some landscape or something. But whatever it is, it's always pretty basic when you look at it. However, when you take a flashlight and you position it behind the page and you shine it onto the page from behind it, all of a sudden, it illuminates what is actually there on the page. And so what you at first thought was this pretty basic picture of just, say, a truck, all of a sudden, you'll see maybe what's under the hood, and you'll see all the mechanics of it, and all these other things. And you realize it's not a basic picture at all. It just needed some light to illuminate it so that we can see it for what it really is. So this week, as I said, we are looking at the aftermath of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we'll see this extended dialogue with the people. And so the first thing we're going to see during this dialogue is Jesus will explain the sign. Feeding the 5,000 was a sign. The book of John is filled with signs, things Jesus did to display his glory. Feeding the 5,000 was one of them. And so the first thing we'll see is Jesus explaining the sign, explaining that the sign was really about something greater, that it was about himself as the bread of life. After we see Jesus explain the sign, we're going to see how the people reject the sign. So as I just said, Jesus will tell them the sign was meant to point to himself. But the people will refuse to believe in Jesus. They're going to reject the sign. So Jesus will explain the sign. The people will reject it. And then finally, we will see Jesus explain how the sign can be accepted. So those are our three points this morning. The sign explained, the sign rejected, and the sign accepted. And what we'll end up seeing as we go through those three points is that Jesus is like those Shine a Light books that I just mentioned a few minutes ago. We will see that because of our spiritual blindness, only when the grace of God shines a light on who Jesus is, can we actually see him rightly for who he is. Only when God shines his light on our souls can we see Jesus for who he is. Well, as I said, we'll start by looking at how Jesus explains the sign. So the day before this, when Jesus multiplied the fishes and the loaves, he fed the 5,000. As we said, this was a great sign he performed. And now the next day, we see right at the beginning in verse 26, the people are coming back to Jesus because they ate their fill of the loaves. And the people are fixated on the physical bread that Jesus gave them the day before. They're fixated on the sign. But the sign was just that. It was a sign. And what do signs do? They don't exist for their own sake. They point to something greater. They point to a destination. They're a means to an end. So just think about this. When you're going on a road trip, one of the most exciting points is always when you see the first sign for your destination, isn't it? So you may have been driving for hours, then all of a sudden, there it is. Alongside the road, you see the sign that says, your destination, 100 miles. Or your destination, 15 miles. The sign is pointing ahead to something greater. Now, imagine that instead of seeing the sign and then continuing down the road and onto your destination, that you see the sign and you're so excited that you stop and you get your family out of the car and you just set up camp right there at the foot of the sign and you declare to them, we're here. We made it. That's what the people in John 6 are doing. They're fixated on the sign while refusing to see the destination at which the sign is pointing. They're failing to look beyond it. They're looking at the sign for the sign's own sake. And so Jesus essentially tells them in verses 27 and 28, stop fixating on the sign. Look ahead to the destination. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He tells them, that bread you're looking for, the bread I gave you yesterday, it perishes. Don't look for that bread. Don't come to me asking for it. Ask for the bread that satisfies. Ask for the bread that endures to eternal life. Now, that bread Jesus gave them the day before was a good thing, was it not? They were in a desolate place. They had been there all day. They were hungry. They needed the bread. And so Jesus provided this good thing for them. It was a gift from God. And so is every good thing we experience in our lives. A gift from the kindness of God. Your food, your friends, your spouse and your kids, your house, your car, your job, your money, your hobbies. Every good thing in your life is a gift from God for which you ought to give Him thanks and praise. And yet, every one of those good things in your life is, as Jesus said in verse 27, food that perishes. Meaning, it will not last. It will not and cannot bring ultimate satisfaction to you. It cannot provide for you eternal life. And so may we not be like the people here in John 6, being so fixated on the sign, so fixated on the good things God has given us in this life, that we fail to see what is ahead, that we fail to see the bread of life standing right in front of us. Because that is the destination. That is what Jesus is pointing them forward to. He tells them, do not work for the bread that perishes, but work for the bread that endures to eternal life. Well, what is that bread, Jesus? He tells them straight up in verse 35. He declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus tells them, I am the destination. I am the one to whom the sign was pointing. You want more bread? Don't come to me looking for more bread. That was a sign. I'm the destination. Come to me for my own sake, not for the sake of the bread. And if you do, when you do, you will never go hungry. You will never thirst again, unlike the bread I gave you yesterday. Jesus is telling them here in this declaration that He and He alone can satisfy them now and for all eternity. That's the invitation Jesus gives to them. That is the invitation Jesus gives to us. Come to me. For I alone can bring you eternal life. I alone can satisfy you. Where are you feeling emptiness this morning? What earthly, perishable things are you looking to this morning to fill the void in your soul? And it is to us, in our state, that Jesus extends an invitation. Come, take and eat of the bread that never perishes. In himself, Jesus offers us an all-you-can-eat buffet of eternal satisfaction in himself. But the people in John 6 reject it. It'd be like a friend taking you to an all-you-can-eat buffet and saying, take, eat whatever you will. Be satisfied with it all. And you reject it. That's what the people do here in John 6. Jesus explains the sign. The sign was pointing to me. I am the bread of life. Don't work for that bread. Work for this bread. The bread that endures and satisfies forever. The people reject the sign. The first clue we get concerning their rejection comes right away in verse 26 with how Jesus responds to them. All they say in verse 25 is, Rabbi, when did you get here? They don't say anything about the bread, but Jesus in verse 26, again, this is Jesus who back in John 2, it is said he knows what is in all man. And so he looks at these people coming to him and he says, I know what's in you. I know what is in your heart. I know what it is you are seeking. And he goes on the offensive here and he says, truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the sign. You didn't believe the sign. You're looking for me because you ate your fill of the bread and you want more. So Jesus tells them this and he goes on, verse 27 again. Don't work for that bread. Work for this bread, the bread that endures to eternal life. And look at the people's response, verse 28. They asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And that just that question betrays their wrong thinking, right? Like they're not thinking along the same lines as Jesus. Jesus tells them, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And their response is, okay, well, what should we do? Tell us what works to do then. And Jesus' response is such a simple and straightforward declaration of the good news of the gospel, isn't it? They come to him saying, well, what works must we do? Jesus tells them, verse 29, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. The people are thinking in this framework of works righteousness. Well, what must we do to attain eternal life? What are the works of God that we must do? And Jesus totally reframes their thinking and says, it's not about works. The only work you have to do is believe in the one sent by God. They respond, verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Now it's at this point that the people and their hard-heartedness becomes apparent to us, doesn't it? Jesus says, the only work you have to do is believe in the one God has sent. So they say, verse 30, what sign will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. What will you do, Jesus? Now, first of all, they saw the sign the day before, did they not? They witnessed it. It was before their very eyes. They took and ate the bread that Jesus multiplied. And yet here they are asking for another sign. They're essentially saying to Jesus, well, prove it. Prove that you are the one sent by God. They even quote scripture at Jesus. They say, well, Moses did this. Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness. For 40 years he did that. What are you going to do, Jesus? You fed us one day? Come, feed us more. Like Moses, prove it, Jesus. Notice they're still stuck on the sign. They're still just camping out there. It's still about the bread for them. Give us this bread, Jesus. Show us you're greater than Modus. Continue to feed us. And it's in response to this here that Jesus finally declares, verse 35, I am the bread of life. That's when he makes it clear. That's when he explains the sign again. It's not about the bread. It's about me. The bread was pointing to me. Here I am right in front of you, an all-you-can-eat buffet of eternal satisfaction. Will you come and eat, or will you not? In the past few weeks, Pastor Lance has shown us how Jesus, in John 6 here, is showing himself to be the true and better Moses. So just as Moses feeds his people with bread from heaven, so does Jesus do that. Just as Moses parts the Red Sea and walks through it, so does Jesus walk across the sea. Well, the pattern holds here. So think back to the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. So God does all these miraculous works for his people. He saves them from Egypt by displaying his glory over the gods of Egypt. He enacts the Passover so that they could mercifully be spared the wrath of God. He parts the Red Sea. He feeds them with bread from heaven. He gives them water in the desert from a rock. And do you remember how the people respond time and time again? They grumble. They grumble against God and against Moses. We'll look at verse 41. Jesus is going on, telling them about how he is the bread of life. They ought to come to him, believe in him, so he can raise them up on the last day. Their response, verse 41, is to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They grumble, just like the Israelites did all through the Exodus. And in their grumbling, their greatest problem is revealed, just like it did with Israel. See, for the Israelites being freed from Egypt, their greatest problem was not Pharaoh. It wasn't some slave driver. Their greatest problem wasn't their labor or their toil or their misery and their physical condition. Their greatest problem was their bondage to sin. Their greatest problem was their spiritual blindness. And even though they had been freed from the shackles of slavery in Egypt, their grumbling in the wilderness to Moses and to God reveals that the shackles of sin are still around their ankles. And so it is with the people here in John 6. Like the Israelites in Moses' day, they are showing themselves to be hard-hearted, they are rebellious, and they are ultimately spiritually blind. Their greatest problem is not their hunger and their need for food. Their greatest problem is their spiritual blindness to who Jesus is. And he's standing right in front of them, inviting them, come, take, and eat, live forever, be satisfied forever, and they grumble. The problem is the same as with the Israelites. They are spiritually blind, enslaved to their sin. They need someone to rescue them. And that's, we see their sin even more through the rest of this narrative. Verse 52, they begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Still doubting the things Jesus says. And we'll see this more next week, but in the rest of the narrative, we'll finally see them walk away. It says many turned back from following him at this moment. Now, to us sitting here, this just, it doesn't compute, right? The bread of life has come down from heaven. He is literally standing right in front of them. He is speaking to them. They hear his voice. He's telling them that he can meet their every need. They don't even have to do any work. All they have to do is believe in him. He can satisfy their souls. He can give them eternal life. They watched him multiply a few little loaves of bread to feed thousands of people. And then they reject him. They turn back from following him. Why? What is going on here? What's the explanation? Well, the only explanation is what we just read in our scripture reading a little bit ago from 2 Corinthians 4. This passage here is a flesh and blood illustration of the spiritual blindness that 2 Corinthians 4 was talking about. It says in that passage that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ. Now, we sit here and we look at them and we say, well, yeah, but Jesus is right in front of them. How can they actually see him and hear his voice and eat the bread he provided and not believe in him? Because spiritual blindness is far more potent than that. You see, the effects of sin on our mind are so deep, so profound, so pervasive that they cannot be overcome by physical sight. Nor can they be overcome by any signs or wonders. Nor can they be overcome by argumentation or by logic. These people couldn't be argued into the kingdom of God. They couldn't be shown logically why Jesus right there had to be the bread of life and they should just believe in him. Spiritual blindness can only be overcome by a supernatural work of God akin to his supernatural work in creation. Where he proclaimed, "Let there be light." And there was light. So these people come to Jesus demanding another sign, saying, "Prove it, Jesus, then we'll believe." But Jesus doesn't give them a sign. Because a sign is not what they need. A sign will not overcome their spiritual blindness. Their problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is the veil that lies over their hearts and minds, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. And no sign can lift that veil. A greater miracle is needed for spiritual blindness to be overcome. What is needed is for God to declare in their souls, "Let there be light." Jesus explained the sign, the people rejected it, and Jesus explains how the sign can be accepted now. Now, before we look at how the sign is accepted, if you're anything like me, when you read this passage, you may be prone to feeling prideful. I read this passage and I think, oh, those foolish people. I wouldn't have reacted that way. If I had been there with Jesus, I wouldn't have been so blind to reject the bread of life right in front of me. I'm smarter than that. I'm godlier than that. I chose better than that. I could have made the right choice. What were those people thinking? And many of us are probably feeling that same way right now. There are two problems with that feeling. First, that's pride and boasting in ourselves. Second, there's a problem with that because this passage won't allow that. It won't allow it because of two little verses in the text here. Look at verses 37 and 44. Jesus explains the problem here. He gets right to the heart of it in those verses and explains why they're spiritually blind and how they can accept the sign, how that can be overcome. So verse 37. "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." Verse 44 now, he says the same thing, in a little bit different manner. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. What he means in those two verses is that these people are not believing in him because they are spiritually blind. And in order for them to see Jesus rightly, their spiritual blindness must first be overcome by an act of God. It's the same thing 2 Corinthians 4:6 says. That verse says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's just another way of saying, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so if we're here this morning feeling prideful, we wouldn't have been like those people. I'm smarter than that. I'm better than that. I'm godlier than that. Well, Jesus tells us the only reason we're here at all, believing in him, seeing him rightly, coming to the bread of life and partaking, is because the Father has drawn us to himself. That the grace of God enabled us to come to Jesus. And so Jesus puts all people on equal footing here in this text. And he puts all of us on equal footing as well. He says, there is no ground for boasting. You don't see me because you're smarter or wiser or godlier. You see me because God has shined a light into your soul, giving you the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Only the grace of God can give us eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is. And what that means for us is that if you are sitting here this morning, saved, having trusted in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, then there is no room for boasting or for pride in you. But the only proper response is to fall at the feet of Jesus in worship. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. This morning, Jesus, through his word, stands before us. He invites us to come and partake of him, to be satisfied by him, to enjoy the eternal satisfaction forever that only he can bring. And he says the only work you have to do is to believe it. And so the question for us is this: have you seen Jesus for who he is? Do you see him as the bread of life? Are you by faith partaking of him, resting in the satisfaction that he can bring? And if you haven't seen him for who he is, if you're like the people in John 6 saying, I just need more evidence. Show me another sign. If I was just there and if I could have only heard his voice, then I would believe. If that's you, then what you need is not more evidence. What you need is for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, to make his light shine in your heart so that you can see Jesus for what he truly is. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.